Our New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When I came to you, my friends, to preach God's secret truth, I did not use big words and great learning. For while I was with you, I made up my mind to forget everything except Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross. So when I came to you, I was weak and trembled all over with fear. And my teaching and message were not delivered with skillful words of human wisdom, but with convincing proof of the power of God's Spirit. Your faith, then, does not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Yet I do proclaim a message of wisdom to those who are spiritually mature, but it's not the wisdom that belongs to this world or to the powers that rule this world, powers that are losing their power. The wisdom I proclaim is God's secret wisdom, which is hidden from human beings, but which he had already chosen for our glory even before the world was made. None of the rulers of this world knew this wisdom. If they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as the scripture says, what no one ever saw or heard, what no one ever thought could happen, is the very thing God prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God made known his secret by means of his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the hidden depths of God's purposes. It's only our own Spirit within us that knows all about us. In the same way, only God's Spirit knows all about God. We have not received this world's Spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us.
And from Matthew 5. You are like salt for the whole human race. But if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless. So it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, it is put on a lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people, so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hello, church. So glad to be with you. I really am. I think the reason that I came to Christ in the first place is because I was born in a home where my mom and dad taught me the ways of Jesus. I didn't have choices about going to church. I had to go. But I praise God that they found a church that I actually wanted to be a part of and had things that were meaningful to me. And the time came where I chose to go to church when I was away from them. And that's a good thing. But the reason I choose Jesus now is the hope that he brings. And we live in a strange world, a world that really and truly does at times feel overwhelming and dark, getting darker. Jesus said that in the end times that wheat and tares, that is wheat and weeds, will grow together. Wheat and weeds will grow together. They'll commingle. But what that, I think, means basically is this, that wheat, good, is going to grow. It's going to get better. Weeds, evil, is going to get worse. And I see that happening in our world. I suppose that every generation has seen it happening in the world they were in. But where good things are getting better, bad things are getting worse. So my hope is not built on what I see in the world. That's not what drives me to Christian faith. My hope is built on the stories that come out of the ministry and the experiences of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear that it's just never too late to get serious about God. That sinner on the cross who had spent his life probably not living the way he should have, doing things he shouldn't have, that sinner on the cross called out to Jesus in his final moments, and Jesus said, "I've got you. This very day will be the day you shall see what you do not deserve, but you shall have anyway. You will be in paradise." And doesn't that give us hope? That Gadarene demoniac who was living among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery because the town would not allow him to live in the town. This man possessed by many demons. The scripture says that when he came to Jesus, I love this, he came to his right mind. And everything was changed. And when Jesus was ready to leave that little area in Gerasa, he wanted to follow Jesus, and I understand why. Because, as you see, he had been persecuted by the people of town because why? He had persecuted a lot of the people in the town. And they hadn't gotten along, and now he's changed, he's renewed, he's bettered, but their relationship's not in place, and he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you stay here. You live here among them. Let them see the true light that is now in your life." And then there's that woman in Jacob's well. This woman of a reputation. None of the women drew water from the well in the midday. They always went in the early morning or the late evening. Why? Because it's cooler then and carrying water is heavy. But this woman was there in the midday. Why? Because she could go there and be assured she would not have to listen to the gossip and the biting and the accusations. Because this woman had worked pretty hard to develop a reputation. And I suspect when she first saw Jesus coming there toward the well, she thought to herself, "Holy cow, I can't get a break. Now he's coming here and he's either going to put me down or he's going to proposition me." But she didn't know who she was looking at. She didn't understand this man. And Jesus told her everything about her life, and he loved her as she was, where she was. She was changed. And what happened? Well, Jesus allowed her to leave the well and go back into her town. And it's so interesting that the disciples, when this encounter between the woman at the well and Jesus takes place, they are not at the well. They're in the town buying groceries. When that experience of buying groceries is over, they're coming back with nothing but groceries. When that woman of bad reputation runs into the town, she comes back with the town. Why would they follow a woman with that kind of moral bankruptcy? Because they tasted salt and they could not deny light that was pouring from her. It's very clear that Jesus never gives up on us, from that man on the cross to that woman at the well and 100 other stories like them. Jesus just does not quit us. So what did he mean when salt loses its savor? In other words, what we use it for, it's no good for anything, but it is to be thrown out. Does that mean that if you and I used to be strong in Christ and we're weak now, there's no way we can be renewed? Is that what that means? Everything in the scripture tells us no, that's not what that means. Something else is going on here. Could it be that Jesus is not saying that a bad reputation cannot be overcome? Of course it can. What he's really saying is the opportunity I have, you have with time, once it is gone forever. The moment that you have to share light with someone who's in darkness, it doesn't mean you can't share light later, maybe even with that same person, but when that moment of light sharing has passed, it's gone. Take advantage, I think Jesus is saying. Be savory. Be light in the moment you have, because that moment will not last. It will pass. And have you let it account for anything that is good? Being light. Being light. Let me tell you a couple of illustrations that may push it home for us. First of all, in the past 2 weeks, I've seen two accidents, neither one of them serious. One of them took place in a grocery store parking lot. As I'm walking along, I see that a woman is backing her car up, and this man has left his truck out 3 feet too deep into the lane, and she hits the truck. I couldn't see any damage to his truck. I could see practically none to her car. Much to my shock, this man hops out of the truck and runs back to her. And at her window is shouting, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Threatening in his very tone. And this poor woman gets out of the car. She says, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And he goes, "What in the world were you thinking? Were you not looking?" And I go and I stand beside her. I don't know what this guy is capable of. She begins to weep, and he just goes back and sits in his truck. I presume he's calling for the police to come. I really don't know what he was doing back there. But I'm talking to her, and you know, she's so meek and so mild and so gentle. And then, about that time, he gets out of the truck and comes back, and he said, "Look, I'm sorry. I really blew it. I shouldn't have shouted at you like that. Really sorry." And in her quiet and gentle voice, she said, "That's okay." But it wasn't okay. His opportunity for a first response was encapsulated in that moment. And if you blow those opportunities, they are gone and will not be returned to you. The salt will have lost its savor in that moment. Was he truly sorry? That's between him and God. I don't know. But I do know that that woman, God bless her, was broken and afraid even when he started saying right things. He had wasted his moment of light and of salt. Juxtapose that with another accident that I saw just this past Monday morning. I was leaving the Oaks out on Sweeten Creek Road. I'd been having a visit with Clara West. And upon leaving, I go 2 miles down the road, and suddenly the car in front of me slams its brakes and hits the car in front of him. So I put the flashers on my vehicle. I pull up behind them in the lane, and I run toward the first car, the car closest to mine. But before I can get to him, this young African-American man gets out of his car, and he runs to the next car. And I suspect it was because a few days earlier I'd had that encounter in the parking lot, but I was waiting on him to get up there and say, What do you think you're doing? Why did you slam your brakes? But instead, her door comes open, and before she can get out of the car, he reaches in and he says, "Are you okay? Are you all right? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And she got out and they hugged again. He said, I just didn't pay enough attention, apparently. I didn't see you until it was too late. I'm so sorry." "Oh, that's okay. It's all right," she said. And I almost had to squint. There was so much light shining. My mouth puckered with the saltiness of that rich and savory experience. And I'm reminded of all the times that I had to be salt and to be light. And even if I go back to those very people and now become salt and light to them, which is possible, those earlier times are gone. That salt, that light is gone forever. Its usefulness has played out. If you're going to be salt and not lose your flavor, salty salt, you have to take advantage of the moment you're in. If you're going to be light that truly shines, you have to be involved in where you are when the unexpected comes up. The great British preacher James Stewart said this, and I'm quoting, "The greatest threat to the Christian faith is not communism, nor is it atheism. The greatest threat to the Christ faith is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito, without ever sharing their faith, without living the Christian life, without ever being involved in what God is doing in the world." In other words, he's saying, and maybe he's on to something, the threat to our faith is in salt and light acting like they're not salt and light. The excuse I hear most often, and probably the excuse I've given personally most often as to why I am not being salt and light in a situation is, "Well, I just don't know where to get started. Oh, I really want to serve Jesus. I want to live the Christian life. I just don't know how to begin." The answer to that is found, my friends, in your effort, not in your outcome. Christians are called to get moving even when they're not clear where their feet are going to land them. Notice that as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, "You are salt of the earth." And he's not referring there to the academically gifted or to the clergy of that day. He is referring to you, me, the salt of the earth, people who are just people. People who are just average, common folk. But that's not all. Jesus says we are to be light. "You are the light of the world," says verse 14 of Matthew 5. Do you know the difference between being salt and being light? In case you think the metaphors are the same, they're not. Salt describes your character. Salt describes who you are within. When nobody's paying attention, who you actually are. That's salt. Light, on the other hand, describes your conduct, your behavior, what emerges out of your character. Now we know what light does. It gets rid of darkness. The other night, our power went out. For what ended up being a very brief period of time, but it did during one of those windstorms. And I gathered up my flashlight and felt my way to the basement door as I turned it on and stepped down right as I was realizing, you know, the batteries are about 98% dead in my flashlight. I had enough light in there, right there, probably to get my way back up the step I had just taken. It was light. It was not much light. We are called, though, to be great light, bright light, brilliant light, driving out darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded that light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts. There it is, the inward. Who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory, which is found only in the face of Christ. That's what Paul says. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, in this crooked world, you are to shine as lights. Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're not supposed to allow this world to beat us down so that we feel hopeless and helpless, so that we feel outnumbered or heading in the wrong direction or whatever else you want to say. Because this world, I know it's an old mountain hymn, but it's so true. This world is not our home. We are just, as it says, a passing through. Our focus is to be on the light of lights, that we can reflect, that we can mirror that light. Friends, Jesus never calls you to live a life that's impossible. He calls you to live a life that you can. A light of being light and salt. I heard a children's story, and I'm afraid it probably applies to me far more than I wish it did. The story is that a Canada goose was found flopping around in a man's backyard, and he had a vast pasture and that all around, and it was the fall of the year, and the geese were flying south for the winter, and this goose had somehow injured its wing, and it was just trying to get away from the man and his two children as they were trying to gather it up. And they finally captured it. And they took it inside, and he tried to reset the wing as best he could. And they began to feed this goose and nurture the goose and pet and calm the goose. And a few hours turned to a few days, which turned to a few weeks, which turned to winter and spring and summer. And the goose was having its way out there. It had security. It had food to eat. It was enjoying living there. But when the fall of the year came, here comes that beautiful scene that we see every year right around here, those geese heading south. And he tried to take off, and he did make a circle, but his wing was too weak. So he came back, and the children were a little bit elated. There he is back, and they played again with him, and they petted him, and they fed him, and they kept feeding him and kept feeding him. So that when the next fall came back, the geese were flying overhead, and they were honking for him to come join them. And he tried, but he only got a few feet off the ground before he settled back down and could not fly. He was too heavy. And then the next fall, as the geese go flying over, honking, begging, come join us, he didn't even look to the sky anymore. He just stayed where he was. And he did what he had been doing. how much of my life has been spent being fed and petted and made to feel comfortable. And I don't even look to the sky. That is not the life God wants for us. Jesus said, be salt. Seek inward goodness. And be light. Project outward goodness. And don't lose the opportunities that are happening right in front of you right now. Be salt and light in the moment you're in. Let's pray. I give you thanks, Holy God, that you love us more than we love ourselves, that we matter, O God, more to you than we matter to each other. I thank you, O God, that you are constantly pouring momentary light and salt into our lives. It's everywhere if we'll but open our eyes and see. And God, I think all of us are sorry for the places where we've chosen not to see. We can do better because you told us we can. And I pray we will. I pray, oh God, that we'll keep our eyes lifted straight up, not looking at the darkness of this world. That we'll hear you honking for us, realizing that our autumn is coming and you've given us all the wings we need. Thank you for Jesus. For his goodness and mercy, his love and his sacrifice. Don't let us get fat on the faith. Oh God, please constantly challenge us to grow stronger, brighter, more savory through Christ our Savior. Amen.